Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff continues his message, The Purpose of the Tabernacle, from the series Exodus, teaching you how God's detailed design for the tabernacle foreshadows the ultimate dwelling place, Christ. Before we get started with today's teaching, though, we invite you to check out PastorJeff.com to find more resources to help you grow in your walk. And be sure to sign up for Pastor Jeff's weekly email devotion to receive encouragement right in your inbox. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
He said, "You shall make a table of acacia wood." That's that strong wood again. 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. You shall make for it a rim of handbreadth around it. You shall make a gold border for the rim around it. You shall make 4 gold rings for it and put rings in the 4 corners which are on its 4 feet. The rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the people to carry the table. You shall make the poles, again, the poles are coming, of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, just like we talked about before, so that with them the table may be carried. You shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls, with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them with pure gold. And notice what he says. You shall set the bread of presence on the table before me at all times. What did God want the priest to set there? Bread. What's the significance of bread? Bread is fellowship. Bread is sustenance. Bread is life. Is there any question why when Jesus came to the world, he said what? I am the bread of life. Jesus was represented by that table of showbread. It's a fresh word from the Lord. It's fresh fellowship with the Lord. It's always ongoing with the Lord. It never, ever stops with the Lord. What was God trying to get his people to see? That he's holy, but I'm providing a way for you to always be in connection and always be in fellowship with me. Do you know the same is still true today? That God still wants to be in fellowship with you. He still wants to be in community with you. Now, we need to redeem the word fellowship a little bit for those of us that grew up in the church. Sometimes we think of fellowship as cookies, punch in a fellowship hall, right? It's not fellowship. Fellowship is connecting with God in such a way that we're so encouraged by who he is that we want to connect with his people in that same kind of way. That's fellowship. Fellowship is rightly relating to God so we can rightly relate to others. It's getting a fresh word from the Lord so we can be fresh in our community and witness to others. That's the table of showbread. And then notice this, the golden lampstand in verses 31 and following. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. 6 branches shall go out from its side, 3 branches of the lampstand from its one side and 3 branches of the lampstand from the other. That's where we get the menorah. 1 in the center and 3 on each side with it all being lit, this light. Notice verse 33. 3 cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch and a bulb and a flower, and 3 cups like an almond blossom in the other branch, a bulb and a flower. So for 6 branches going out from the lampstand, and in the lampstand, 4 cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. A bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Do you hear repetition here? I mean, do you hear God saying, I have a specific way that I want this done? I mean, even as you're listening, you're like, come on, God, just say it once. Why does God need to repeat himself? Because if God is not specific with us, we'll do things in our own way. So he's telling them, this is exactly how I desire to be worshiped. Notice what he says, verse 37. Then you shall make its lamps 7 in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. See that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you on the mountain. God says, I have a way of setting this up. I want it done just like this. Don't waver from my plan. I want to dwell with you. I want to be glorified. I want to be central in your life. What was the significance of the golden lampstand? It was to light. It was to provide light. Is it any question that when Jesus came and said what? I am the light of the world. He was the fulfillment incarnate of what was going on in the tabernacle. What they were experiencing in the tabernacle and the fullness of God is fully realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything God is doing in the tabernacle has significance for when his son comes and who his son's going to be. Well, who's his son going to be? The one that houses all the glory of God. We've seen his glory. Who's he going to be? He's the bread of life. Who's he going to be? He's the light of the world. Who is Jesus? He's the one who's coming and tabernacling among us. He is God in flesh. That's why we don't need to build a tabernacle anymore, because the one who is our tabernacle came and tabernacled among us. Amen? Isn't that good news? That's what we're seeing in the text. That's what fires me up, because I'm telling you, the first 10 times I read this text this week, I'm like, how the heck am I going to teach this? I mean, how many times are we going to talk about these bulbs and all these things over and over again? And here's the fact. The fact that God wants to dwell with us, that he's the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, it means this. You're never alone. Some of you need to know that this morning, because some of you feel like you're alone. Emotionally, some of you feel like you're isolated and you feel like nobody cares and you feel like nobody wants to be around you. You are never alone. Even if you've not responded to Jesus, he's still seeking you and pursuing you and wants a relationship with you. You're not alone. And Christian, men, women, boys, and girls, listen to me. You're never alone because the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're never alone. I mean, the scriptures talk about this all over the place. In Hebrews, he says, never will I leave you or forsake you. At the end of the Great Commission, Jesus said, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. And the Old Testament says, our God is a very present help in times of trouble. Church, listen to me today. You're not alone. You wonder, well, where's God and how come he? And why isn't, I can't answer all the reasons God does all the things he does. And I don't need to know. And God doesn't disclose all those things to me or to you. What I do know is he's holy, he's righteous, he's good, he's loving, and he's right nearby or in you if you're a believer. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. You're not alone today. Because some of us look like, well, if there was a dwelling place of God like that, where every time we went, like the presence of God, wouldn't it be awesome if God's presence just dwelled at Brave all the time? We would go all the time. No, you wouldn't. You'd be busy with all the other things that you're busy with that keep you from enjoying God's presence right now. God's presence does dwell in and through all his saints, and there's a special way his presence dwells when all his saints gather to do the things he's called us to do, to worship his holy name. Amen? We can still experience his presence today. And that's what chapter 25 is really trying to highlight. Now, obviously, there's ways that you can dial down. And for some of you that say, I'd really like to know the exact dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant and really work on building one for myself, you can go a little deeper. You can work on the table of showbread. I'm trying to give you an overview of what these pieces of furniture represent to us in our life. God desires to dwell with you. He wants to be glorified in your life. He wants to be central in your life. He doesn't want just to be a little bit. Why did God establish the tabernacle right in the middle of all the 12 tribes of Israel? Because he wanted his presence to be central. He wanted his glory to be central. Why is it when Jesus meets people all throughout his ministry, he never says, hey, just pray this little prayer and go do your own thing. He wants full allegiance from everyone he meets. When he meets the rich young ruler who said, well, I've kept all the Ten Commandments. I've been doing good. I'm a pretty religious person. I mean, I've tried to do my best and all this. Yeah, one thing you lack, go sell everything you own and come follow me. And the man walked away sad. Why? Because he didn't want to give full allegiance to Jesus. And what did Jesus want? Full allegiance. What did God want in the Old Testament? Full allegiance. Where do we get this false idea today that God just wants us to take a step through the doorway and doesn't care if we do anything else? You won't find it in the Old or the New Testament. You either give your all to God that you know how to give to God. And obviously, even when you give your all to God, there's still more to give that we're just not aware of yet. But you give your all. You don't get to say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to honor the Lord. There's no such thing. That's called dishonoring the Lord. Heaven is for people that want to honor the Lord. It's a byproduct of an ongoing relationship with Christ. The most important part about experiencing heaven is Jesus. And if you don't want Jesus here, you're not going to want him there. Amen? Okay, chapter 25 tells us about God's desire to dwell with you. He wants to be with you, and he wants to be glorified in your life, and he wants to be central in your life. Chapter 26 says this. God details the proper way for you to honor and worship him. In chapter 26, we're going to read how God details the proper way for you to honor him and worship him. Now, why is this important? Because we think we can honor and worship God any way that we want. We'll pick our own way of worshiping God. I worship God in the way I want to worship God. No, God sets up standards for how he wants to be worshiped, and then he asks us to worship him like that.
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, The Purpose of the Tabernacle, from the series Exodus, teaching you how God's detailed design for the tabernacle foreshadows the ultimate dwelling place, Christ. We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in just a moment, but first, make prayer a priority in 2025 with the 21 Days of Prayer Journal, designed to help you make the discipline of prayer a habit in your life. We'll send you the journal as thanks for your gift to support Brave today. Simply visit us at PastorJeff.com to give. Once again, that website is PastorJeff.com. Now let's get back to today's message and listen to the conclusion of this teaching from God's Word.
We'll pick our own way of worshiping God. I worship God in the way I want to worship God. No, God sets up standards for how he wants to be worshiped, and then he asks us to worship him like that. So this is where we're going to get into some of the details. He's going to talk about curtains of linen. So let's talk about this. Verse chapter 26 and verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. You should make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. We'll come back to verse 1. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the curtain shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be joined to one another. You shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set, and likewise you shall make them on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops in one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite each other. You shall make 50 clasps of gold and join the curtains to one another with the clasp, so that the tabernacle will be a unit. Now, if Moses told that to me, I would say, what? Right? I mean, so as we dial down, here's what I want you to see. When you see the curtains of linen, think what it represents. He gives us 3 colors, and he talks about the cherubim in there. The 3 colors are blue, purple, and red. Blue, we saw that sapphire color last week, represents the heavenly nature of God, his deity. Purple represents his royalty, and red represents his humanity, or it can also represent blood that needs to be shed. All these are going to be what the curtains are made of, and you're going to use a skillful craftsman, because as you weave all these, he's also going to weave a cherubim looking cherubs all over these curtains as well. So it'll be God guarding his holiness and righteousness and truth. Now, what do you get in the New Testament? You still see the blue and the purple and the red and the Son of God, do you not? I mean, Jesus in his blue nature represents heaven. He was sent from heaven. He said, I came from my Father. I and the Father are one. I only do what I see my Father doing. You are right when you call me Lord, for it is so. Well, you a mere man? I mean, you're not even 50 years old and you're talking about Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. That's the blue nature. That's his divinity. What about his royal nature? Well, he was God in flesh. I mean, even at his crucifixion, what kind of robe did they put on him to mock him? A purple robe. You call yourself royalty? We'll give you some royalty. After we whip you and beat you, we'll put a purple robe on you, right? And what about Jesus' humanity? He was God in the flesh who shed his red blood for the world. So you see, even the curtains are going to represent the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you go to Israel, I think it's still there. I went in 2000. You can walk through a tabernacle that's out in the wilderness. I don't know exactly where it is, but it's fascinating when you walk through. They've tried to do their best to recreate what this tabernacle would have looked like, and you can walk through it and see all these different things. So the curtains are representative of the nature of who our God is. So when you look at the combination of these colors, you would say, glory, it's our Lord. Now he's going to get into curtains of goat's hair. Verse 7, he said, then you shall make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall have the same measurements. You shall join 5 curtains by themselves and the other 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the first set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the outermost of the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and you shall put the clasps into the loops and join the tent together so that it will be a unit. The overlapping part that is left over in the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that is left over shall lap over the back of the tabernacle. The cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other, what is left over in the length of the curtains of the tent, shall lap over the sides of the tabernacle on one side and on the other to cover it. Then he says this, you shall make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins above. Porpoise would have been waterproof, and you can read about this. There's tons of debate as to whether it was a porpoise or some sort of other animal that was waterproof. The bottom line, when you read all this, and the reason I don't want to hunker down here and talk about all the 50 different clasps and how to put all this together is, number one, because even as I've read this many times, I still wouldn't know how to put it together because God didn't give me that skill set. What I want you to see in this is, what was the purpose for all of this? Why did God want this curtains of goat's hair and then ram skins and then a covering of porpoise? Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the curtains of goat's hair representing covering, protection. I mean, this is a tent in the wilderness. My camping stories are just as legendary as my building stories. I mean, every time I go camping, my tent is the one that has water in it the next morning. My tent is the one that's falling down. Everybody else is like, wasn't that warm last night? No, I froze to death. I didn't know how to build all this stuff, right? He's teaching them that in this tabernacle, if it's going to be established and it's portable, we got to make it in such a way that it's covered in such a way that when it rains or there's great wind, that this tabernacle is still standing. What is one of God's properties? What is one of God's ways in which he loves us? He covers us. He protects us. Psalm 91 says, We dwell under the shadow of his wings. Our God covers us. He loves us. Not only are you not alone, God is protecting you. God is helping you. What did Jesus come to do? He came to protect you. He came to love you. He came to cover you. That's the purpose of the goat skins. That's the purpose of the ram skins. That's the purpose of the porpoise skins. It's covering. Then we get to the boards and the sockets. Verse 15, he goes, then you shall make the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood. That's that strong wood. Standing upright, 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, and of the one cubit, and a half cubit the width of each board. There shall be 2 tenons for each board fitted to one another. Thus you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. You shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under the one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under the other board for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, 20 boards, and their 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each board, and 2 sockets under another board. For the rear of the tabernacle to the west, you shall make 6 boards. You shall make 2 boards for the corner of the tabernacle at the rear. They shall double beneath and together, and they shall be complete to its top, to the first ring. Thus it shall be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners. There shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. Now watch this. Then you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the board of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. The middle bar in the center of the board shall pass through from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan which you have been shown on this mountain. Woo! So what's he talking about? What's boards and sockets? Boards and sockets are what's going to hold everything together. Boards and sockets are the foundation for the whole tabernacle. boards and sockets. Without them, this whole tabernacle is going to fall. There's no way for it to remain upright. They're in the middle of the desert. They're exposed to all the elements. You have to have something that is a foundation so that the tabernacle continues to stand. What is Jesus Christ? He's our foundation. He's our rock. He is our fortress. In him, we will never be shaken. Why is God going through all these great lengths to talk about boards and sockets and boards, and 50 of these and two of those and eight of these? Because he wants to make sure that when he is put on display, that everything is firm, because our God is a firm foundation. Isn't that good news? That's who our God is. That's why even when Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, be careful how you build. There's two kinds of soil. You can build on the sand, or you can build on the rock. And the one that builds on the sand, how great will his fall be? But the one who builds on the rock, even the rains, even the winds, it won't move that. Because why? Because he's on a solid foundation. What was God teaching his people? He was teaching them about his character and how he wanted to relate to us. When Jesus comes, he is our solid foundation. He is our cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become what? The cornerstone, the foundation for all of this. What is he showing us through the tabernacle? We're not going to go home and build one today. What's he showing us? That Jesus Christ is your cornerstone. That Jesus Christ is your foundation. If you build your life upon him, storms will come. Tribulations will happen. But you will never be moved if you stand upon the rock of Jesus. Amen? That's what he's telling us here. And it's interesting, because when we look back and see, and Israel got to see all this, but they didn't get to experience it to the full like we do today in Jesus. And then we get to this veil and screen as we end up the chapter. Notice what he says. He says, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet. There you see those three materials again. And fine twisted linen, it shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on the four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasp and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. You shall make five pillars of acacia for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being of gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. What is the purpose of these veils and screens? It's this, it's separation. It's separation. Between the holy place and the most holy place, or between the holy place and the holy of holies, there was this veil that went there. Why? Because God is distinct from us, and God is separate from us, and nobody can just cavalier come into the throne room of God and just worship him. There has to be a separation, right? And these screens were there so that you could enter and exit freely, but it could close up. But the veil was there for separation. Now, what do we see in the New Testament? We see that God is holy, and that apart from repentance, we can't have a relationship with him. We see that God is not like us. He's holy and unlike us. He's separate from us. But what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? Do you remember? Because we went from the tabernacle. Then during the time of Solomon, we had the temple, which was built very similarly to the tabernacle. And between the holy place and the holy of holies, there was a veil. And this veil, it's tough to study exactly how thick it was, but a lot of people say it was about the width of a man's palm. I mean, it's a thick curtain. It's woven with three different strands. It's got pictures of cherubim all over it. What happened when Jesus Christ died on that cross?
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, The Purpose of the Tabernacle, from the series Exodus, teaching you how God's detailed design for the tabernacle foreshadows the ultimate dwelling place, Christ. Before we let you go, we want to remind you to request your copy of the 21 Days of Prayer Journal, designed to help you make prayer a daily habit this year, when you give a gift to support Brave. Visit PastorJeff.com to give and request your copy. That's PastorJeff.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for email updates from Brave to be among the first to hear about new resources to equip you in your walk. Thank you again for joining us today.